Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 17, the third decade of sermons written by Henry Bullinger, of the fourth precept of the second table, which is in order the eighth of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, of the owning and possessing of proper goods, and of the right and lawful getting of the same, against sundry kinds of theft. The first sermon. For the sustaining and nourishing of our lives and families, we men have need of earthly good, riches. Next, therefore, after the commandments touching the preservation of man's life, and the holy keeping of wedlock's knot. In this fourth commandment, a law is given for the true getting, possessing, using, and bestowing of wealth and worldly substance, to the end that we should not get them by theft or evil means, that we should not possess them unjustly, nor use or spend them unlawfully. Justice requireth to use riches well, and to give every man that which is his. Now, since the laws of God be the laws of justice, they do very necessarily, by way of commandment, say, thou shalt not steal. These words, again, in number are few, but in sense of ample signification, for this precept, theft itself, is utterly forbidden. All shifting subtleties are flatly prohibited. Deceit and guile is banished. All cozening fetches are clean cut off. Covetousness, idleness, prodigality, or lavish spending, and all just dealing is herein debarred. Moreover, charge is here given for maintaining of justice, and that especially in contracts and bargains. Wonderful turmoils verily are raised up and begun among men of this world about the getting, possession, and spending of temporal riches. It was expedient, therefore, that God, in his law, which he ordaineth for the health, commodity, and peace of us men, should appoint a state and prescribe an order for earthly goods, as in this law he hath most excellently done. And that you may the better understand it, I will at this present, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, discourse upon the proper owning and upright getting of worldly riches, in which treatise the whole consideration of theft in all his kinds shall be plainly declared. For the proper owning and possessing of goods is not by this precept prohibited, but we are forbidden to get them unjustly, to possess them unlawfully, and to spend them wickedly. Yea, by this commandment, the proper owning of peculiar substance is lawfully ordained and firmly established. The Lord forbiddeth theft. Therefore he ordaineth and confirmeth the proper owning of worldly riches. For what canst thou steal, if all things be common to all men? For thou hast stolen thine own, and not another man's, if thou takest from another that which he hath. But God forbiddeth theft, and therefore by the making of his law he confirmeth the proper possession of peculiar goods. But because there is no small number of that furious sect of Anabaptists, which deny this propriety of several possessions, I will by some evident testimonies of Scripture declare that it is both allowed and ratified of old. Of Abraham, who in the Scripture is called the father of faith, Eliezer his servant saith, God hath blessed my master marvellously, that he has become great, and hath given him sheep and oxen, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, camels and asses, and to his son hath he given all that he hath. Lo, then, Abraham was wealthy, and did possess by the right of propriety all those things which God had given him, and he left them all by the title of inheritance as peculiar and proper goods unto his son Isaac. God, Isaac therefore and Jacob possessed their own and proper goods. Moreover, God, by the hand of Moses, brought the Israelites, his people, into the land of promise, the grounds whereof he did by lot divide unto the tribes. Joshua his servant appointing to every one a particular portion to possess, and did by laws provide that those inheritances should not be mingled and confounded together. In Solomon and the prophets there are very many precepts and sentences tending to this purpose. But I know very well that these troublesome wranglers do make this objection and say that Christian men are not bound to these proofs that are fetched out of the Old Testament. And although I could confute that objection and prove that those places out of the Old Testament do in this case bind us to follow, mark and follow them, yet will I rather, for shortness sake, allege some proofs out of the Scriptures of the New Testament to stop their mouths withal. Our Lord Jesus Christ doth greatly commend in his disciples the works of mercy, which do consist in feeding the hungry, in giving drink to the thirsty, in clothing the naked, in visiting prisoners and those that be sick, and in harbouring strangers and banished men. He therefore granteth to his disciples a propriety and possession of peculiar goods, wherewith they may frankly do good unto another, and help the needy and the man in misery. But the proper owning of several goods, being once taken away, good deeds and alms must of necessity be utterly lacking. For if all things be common, then dost thou give nothing of that which is thine, but all that thou spendest is of the common riches. Yet Paul the Apostle, in his epistle to the Corinthians, biddeth every one to lay up alms by himself, which he might receive when he came to Corinth. He hath also commanded every one to bestow so much as he can find in his heart willingly to give, and according to the quantity that every one possesseth, not according to that which he possesseth not, and yet not to bestow it so that they to whom it is given should have more than enough, and they which give should be pinched with penury and lack of things necessary. The same apostle saith, We beseech you, brethren, that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly to them that be without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. I could, out of other his epistles, allege many more proofs of this same sort, but these are enough to declare sufficiently that propriety of goods is in both the Testaments permitted to Christian men. In the Acts of the Apostles we read that among them of the primitive and apostolic church all things were common, but that which followeth in the same book doth declare what kind of communion that was which they had. For Luke saith, None of them said that anything was his or that which he possessed. Though here the first Christians possessed houses, grounds, and other riches by the right of propriety, and yet they possessed them not as their own goods, but as the goods of other men, and as it were in common, so notwithstanding that the right of propriety did still remain in possessor's own hands. And if so be at any time necessity so required, They sold their lands and houses and helped the need of them that lacked. If they sold, then that which they sold was undoubtedly their own. For no good man does sell another man's substance, but that which is his own, or that which he hath taken in hand to husband as his own. Moreover, St. Peter, compounding all this controversy, saith to Ananias, Whilst the land remained, was it not thine own? And when it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it then that thou liest to the Holy Ghost, and keepest back part of the price of the land, and makest notwithstanding, as though thou hadst brought the whole price unto us? It was in Ananias' power not to have sold the land, and when it was sold, to have kept to himself the whole sum of money. And yet for that deed he should not have been excluded from the church of the faithful. It was free, therefore, at that time, even as at this day also it is, either to sell or not to sell their lands and possessions, and to bestow it commonly for the relieving of the poor. Therefore that place in the Acts of the Apostles doth not take away the right of propriety, nor command such a communion of every man's goods, as our mad-headed Anabaptists go about to ordain. And for because I perceive that some do very stiffly stick to the letter, and urge that communion of substance, it shall not be tedious to recite unto you, dearly beloved, other men's judgments touching this point. I mean the opinions of them which by conference of Scripture have made this matter most plain and manifest. Whereas we read in the second chapter of the Acts that all which believed were joined in one, it must not be understood as though they, like monks, forsaken every one of his proper house, did dwell together in common, all in one house, but they, as it is immediately after added, continued daily in the temple with one accord. Not that they left off every man to eat in his own house, and to provide things necessarily required of nature, or that every one sold the house that he had, since there is afterwards added, breaking bread from house to house. If they break bread from house to house, let these Anabaptists answer in what houses the Christians at Jerusalem did break their bread. In the houses of unbelievers? I think nay. Therefore they break bread and ate meat in the houses of the faithful. How therefore did they sell or forsake their lands and houses? How did they live together like cloisterers? Whereas Luke saith therefore that as so many as believed were joined in one, that is to be understood, that they did oftentimes assemble in the temple, so then that communicating of goods among the Christians was nothing else but a sale, which the wealthier sort made of their lands and houses, to the end that by bestowing that money the poor might be relieved, lest they, being compelled by penury and famine, should turn from Christianity to Judaism again. Moreover, we read in many places of the Acts that Christians kept to themselves the use of their houses and ordering of their substance, as in the ninth of the Acts we find of Tabitha, who was full of good works, making coats and clothing for widows and poor people. In the 12th of the Acts we read that Peter, the apostle, being brought out of prison, came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together to pray. He saith not to dwell, but to pray, whereby thou mayest understand that the congregation was assembled in that house to pray. Again, in the ninth chapter, Peter stayeth many days in the house of Simon the tanner, which was a Christian man, and dwelt in his own house. And in the 11th chapter, the disciples, according to every man's ability, sent help to the brethren which dwelt in Jewry. Lo here, as every one, saith he, was of ability. But what ability could any of them have had, unless they had somewhat of their own in possession? In the 16th chapter, Lydia, the woman that sold purple, when she was baptized, did say, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Why said she not, Sell my house, but come into my house, but For because she did so possess her house after she believed, as that she made it common to the apostles. In the 20th chapter, Paul doth glory that he hath not desired any man's gold, silver, or precious clothes. But what sense or reason could it be in these words, unless it were lawful for Christian men to keep the possession of that which is theirs? And in the 21st chapter, Philip had at Caesarea a house and four daughters. Why sold he not his house? Philemon also, Paul's host, had both a house and a servant too. It is therefore most plain and evident that the Holy Ghost's meaning is not to have such an order of life observed as these people do devise, but that every man should govern well his own house and family, and relieve the brethren's necessity, according as his ability will suffer and bear. To this end also do other places belong. 1 Timothy 5, Titus 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 3. And where in all his apostles, in his epistles, almost he describeth to parents and children, to husbands and wives, to masters and servants, their office and duties. What doth he else but teach how to order our houses and families? Thus much thus far. What may be said of that, moreover, that many wealthy men in the gospel are reported to have been worshippers of God? Joseph of Arimathea, which buried the Lord after he was crucified, is said to have been a wealthy man and a disciple of Jesus of Christ also. The women were wealthy, which followed the Lord from Galilee and ministered to him and his disciples of their goods and substance. The eunuch treasurer of Queen Candace was a wealthy man. Tabitha of Joppa, whom Peter raised from death to life, was rich and spent his substance freely upon poor and needy people. Lydia, the seller of purple, was wealthy too, and innumerable more who were both godly and faithful people. Whereas the Lord therefore did say to the young man, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me," that is no general law or simple doctrine belonging to all men, but is a demonstration only to show that the young man to whom he spake had not yet so perfectly fulfilled the law as he thought verily that he had done, for he thought he had done all, and that nothing was wanting. For the young man set more by his goods than he did by God and the voice of God's commandment, for he departed sadly and did not as the Lord had bidden him, and thereby declared that he had not yet fulfilled the law. Moreover, we may out of other places gather that the Lord did not cast down his disciples to misery and beggary. Neither was Paul the apostle ashamed to make laws for rich men, and to prescribe an order how they ought to behave themselves. "To them that be rich," says he, "in this world, give charge that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us abundantly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to give, glad to distribute, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold upon eternal life." Hereunto belong the admonitions of our Saviour, who saith, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon at once." Again, riches are thorns that choke the seed of the word. And again, "Verily I say unto you, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And as the minds of wealthy men are not utterly to be discouraged and driven to desperation, as though it were impossible for them to be saved, so are they to be admonished of the imminent perils, lest peradventure they sleep securely over their riches, being seduced by Satan to abuse their wealth. Then, when as indeed they ought rather to use it after the rule of the apostle, which I did even now recite. The Gangresian Synod, a very ancient council, verily condemned them which taught that faithful rich men could have no hope to be saved by the Lord unless they did renounce and forsake all the good that they did possess. St. Augustine enrolleth and reckoneth the apostolics in this catalogue, or bedrow of heretics. They, taken arrogantly this name of them to themselves, did not admit into their company any of them which used the fellowship of their own wives, or had in possession any proper substance. After that he addeth, they therefore are heretics, because separating themselves from the church, they think that they have no hope to be saved, which use and enjoy the things that they themselves lack. They are like unto the Encratites, and are called also by the name of Apatactites. Touching riches, they themselves verily are not evil, but the good gifts of God. It is the abuse that makes them evil, but for the use of them I will speak hereafter. Here followeth now the treatise of the getting of wealth and riches, which be necessary for the maintenance of our lives and families. Touching the getting whereof, there is a large discourse among our lawyers, for they say that goods are gotten by the law of nations and by the peculiar law of every particular country. By the law of nations, as by prevention and possession, by captivity, by finding, by birth, by casting up of water, by changing the kind, by increase in bondage, by mixture, by building, planting, sowing, tilling, in a ground free from possession, and by delivery, by the peculiar law of every particular country, as by continuance of possession, by prescription, by giving, by will, by legacy, by fiefment, by succession, by challenge, by purchase. Of all which particularly to speak, it would be a labour too tedious, and for you to hear, dearly beloved, little profitable. That therefore which we are to say, we will frame to the manners and customs of our age, and we will utter that which shall tend to our avail. Principally, and before all things, we must close and shut up in our evil eye, lest we be carried away with too much concupiscence and desire. The light of the body, saith our Saviour Christ in the Gospel, is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be lightened. But if thine eye be evil, thy body shall be dark. The mind of man, being endued with faith, and not infected with concupiscences and naughty lusts, doth give light to all things that he shall take in hand, go about and do. But if his mind be corrupt and unclean, then shall his deeds savour also of corruption and uncleanness. Wherefore faith and upright conscience must subdue and beat down too much concupiscence and covetousness, which take their original and roots from distrust, making unholy and unclean all the counsels of men, all his thoughts, all his words and deeds. And that we may be able and of force sufficient to captivate and bring them into subjection, necessary it is that the grace of Christ assist us, which every godly minded man and woman doth ask of God with godly and faithful prayers. Behoveful it is that we always set before our eyes and have deeply graven into our hearts the doctrine of our Saviour Christ touching these and the instruction also of his holy apostles, which is not so much, but it may be well borne away. We will therefore rehearse unto you, dearly beloved, the three several places, two of them out of the Gospel, and the third out of St. Paul, in which places, as it were, in a perfect abridgment, you may have comprised what things soever can be required of such as worship God in truth. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, thus saith our Lord and Saviour, hoard not up for yourselves treasures in earth, where the rust and moth doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasure for you in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, There will your hearts be also. No man can serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall lean to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, be not careful for your life, what ye shall eat or drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more worthy than meat, and the body more worth than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor carry into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? Which of you, by taking careful thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why care ye for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labour not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his royalty, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which, though it stand today, is tomorrow cast into the furnace, shall he not much more do the same for you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Care not then for tomorrow, for the morrow shall care for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Thus saith the Lord in the sixth of Matthew's Gospel. Again, in the 12th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, he saith, take heed and beware of covetousness, for no man's life standeth in the abundance of things which he possesseth. That is, the life hath no need of superfluity, or no man's life hath need of more than enough. And he put forth a similitude, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth fruits plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and therewith will I gather all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night do they require thy soul again from thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that gathereth riches to himself, and is not rich to Godwards. Paul, the vessel of election, followeth in all things his teacher and master, crieth out and saith, godliness is a great lucre, if a man be content with that he hath. For we have brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we may carry naught away. But having food and raiment, we must therewith be content. For they which will be rich fall into temptations and snares, and into many foolish and noisome lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction. For covetousness and the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have lusted after, they erred from the faith, and wrapped themselves in many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, etc. Wherefore, therefore, whosoever therefore meaneth by bodily labour or any kind of traffic to get a living and things necessary for himself and his family, let him take these goodly precepts instead of treacle and other wholesome medicines to strengthen his mind against the envenomed force of poisoned greediness and the infecting plague of covetousness. And when he hath with this medicine against poison, compounded of the doctrine of the evangelists and apostles, fortified his mind against the plague, then let him immediately bend himself to some labour and kind of occupation. But let every one pick out and choose an honest and profitable occupation, not a needless art or a science hurtful to any other man. And finally, let all men fly idleness, as a plague or contagious disease. And now again, let us in this case hear the heavenly words of that holy apostle who saith, "We charge you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that liveth inordinately, and not after the institution which he received of us. For when we were with you, this we warned you of, that if any would not work, the same should not eat. For we here say that there are some which walk among you inordinately, working not at all, but be busybodies. Them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that they, working in quietness, eat their own bread. In all ages, and amongst all honest men, both idleness and needless occupations have been always condemned. Hesiodus saith, both gods and men abhor the lazy, hand-embosomed lout, that works not in a common wheel, but lurks and lives without, painstaking, like the idle drone that lives upon the soil, of that for which the busy bees do tire themselves with toil. And Sophocles said, where idleness doth sit a brood, there's never good egg hatched. For God doth not assist slothful persons and idle slowbacks. Now I call these those needless occupations, which idle and ill-disposed people do use, thereby to be troublesome to their neighbours, and to deceive other men, exercising, I confess, an occupation, but such an one as is utterly unlawful and unprofitable to all men, themselves only excepted, to whom it brings in excessive gains, of which sort are usurers, engrossers, hucksters, and other mo, that have many arts to frank themselves with an idle show of business, like a swine shut up to be fatted in a sty. As for them whose wealth is come to them, not by their own labour or their own industry, but by inheritance of their ancestors' leaving, let them consider with themselves by what means the riches were gotten, which now by inheritance are fallen to their lot. And if they perceive that they be heirs of unjust gotten goods, let them be liberal, and make amends for them, not doubling the evil in possessing unjustly, and more wickedly digesting the thing that before was naughtily come by. Let them put no trust or confidence in their ill-gotten riches, neither let them give themselves to idleness, but still be busy in some honest thing. But yet, most commonly, it cometh to pass that ill-gotten goods are spent very lewdly. The best way, therefore, is either to be an heir to a good, just, and liberal man, or else to seek means, by their own toil and travail, to have of thine own withal to sustain both thine own life and the lives of thy family. But many men make a doubt here, and call it into question, first, whether bargaining and buying and selling be lawful or no, and then what one occupation it is, among all other, that doth best beseem a goodly man. Them which stick upon these doubts, I wish to consider these reasons that follow. First, it is manifest that contracts are for the most part voluntary, and that bargains are made with the mutual consent of the buyer and seller, so that each one may take a deliberation and make choice of that which he would have, to see whether it is best for his purpose or no. Of this sort are the exchange of things, suretyship, letting, hiring, mortgaging, borrowing, lending, covenanting, buying, selling, and other mo like unto these. These things, as experience does prove, even the holiest men cannot be without, so long as they live in this frail world. Neither doth the Lord or the Lord of the law in any place forbid these kind of contracts, but planteth them rather in his commonwealth of Israel, that the people might know and acknowledge them to be the ordinance of God. The abuse, deceit, guile, and confidence in them is flatly forbidden by the word of the Lord. If therefore any man do use them moderately, not staying himself upon them, nor reposing his trust in them, In so using them, he sinneth not. And here again, let us hear the words of the apostle, who saith, Let them which have wives be as though they had none, and them which weep as though they wept not, and them which rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and them which buy as though they possessed not, and them which use this world as though they used it not, for the fashion of this world doth pass away. In like manner, we do in no place read that just and lawful gains have been at any time forbidden. Yea, the Lord doth bless the labour and travail of his servants, which love him, that even as in virtue, so also they may increase in riches and substance. This do the examples of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob evidently testify. And the very apostles bid us not to look after no gain, but charge us only to keep ourselves from gaping after filthy gain. There are among men many and diverse occupations, and the state and conditions wherein men are do stand in need of many and sundry things. There is an occupation, or grosser kind of labour, which is put in practice by force of hand and strength of body, rather than by art, although it wanteth not altogether wit and discretion. There is also a more fine and subtle labour of the wit, which, although it be not done without the body and strength of man, is yet notwithstanding accomplished by the wit rather than the bodily force of him which laboureth. Of the first sort are all those occupations or sciences which are commonly called handicrafts, and in that number we reckon also merchandising, husbandry, and grazing of cattle. Of the latter sort are the study of tongues, or physic, or of law, of divinity especially, and of philosophy, and lastly the governing of a commonwealth. The patriarchs, verily, who were most innocent and excellent men, did for the most part either exercise husbandry, or else breed and feed up cattle to increase. There are many examples of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, and other more. The Levites and prophets lived by their study and ecclesiastical ministry. The feat of merchandising is nowhere condemned throughout the Holy Scripture, but those merchants are condemned which neither fear nor seek after God, but use odd shifts and subtle sleights to deceive and cozen their brethren and neighbours. For James, the apostle of Christ our Lord, saith, Go to now, ye that say, Today and tomorrow, let us go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and win, and yet cannot tell what shall happen on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that continueth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, and if we live, let us do this or that. Neither is Lydia, the seller of purple, found fault withal in the Acts of the Apostles, for that she did sell purple. For Solomon, where he setteth forth the praise of a good housewife, doth commend her greatly for exercising merchandise. All notable kings have lived by governing of their commonwealths, even as Joseph, the preserver of Egypt, and Daniel, the chief next to the king of Babylon, and Media, did in like sort. For as in man's body there are many members, and sundry uses whereunto they are applied, when as notwithstanding they do all agree in one, and together to the preservation and safeguard of the body, even so God hath ordained divers arts and occupations for men to labour in, so yet nevertheless that he would have them all to serve to the commonwealth's commodity. But now it is not for me definitively to pronounce which all of all these occupations a godly man ought chiefly first to choose, and then to put in practice. Let every man weigh with himself the things that hitherto I have alleged. Then let him search and make trial of himself, to what kind of life and occupation his mind is most willing, and whereunto he himself is most fit and profitable. Let him also have a diligent regard to consider what arts they are that be most simple and agreeable to nature, And what occupations have least need of craft and deceit? And lastly, what sciences do least of all draw us from God and just dealing? And when this is scanned, let every man choose to himself that which he taketh to be best and convenient, and most wholesome both for his soul and also his body. We cannot all of us manure the ground, neither are all heads apt to take learning. A few among many do govern the commonwealth, and all are not fit to be handicraftsmen. Every man hath his sundry disposition. Every one is inspired by God. Every one hath the aid and counsel of his friends and well-wishers. Every one hath sundry occasions, and every one hath the rule of God's word. Let him be content with, and stay himself upon them, so yet God's commandments may still have the preeminence. But for him that laboureth and taketh pains in his occupation, these rules of admonition which follow are necessary, as those which are already rehearsed. Well, first of all, every one must take heed of prodigality or riot in meat, drink, apparel, nice pranking of the body, and gorgeous buildings. Needless expenses must always be spared, for the Lord's will is that every man should keep, and not lash out the wealth that he hath, where no need requireth it. For the Lord doth hate and detest riot and needless cost to maintain pride withal. Moreover, the man that is prodigal of that which is his own is for the most part desirous of other men's goods, from whence arise innumerable mischiefs, threats, conspiracies, downright deceit, shameless shifts, murders and seditions. Secondarily, let him which laboureth in his vocation be prompt and active. Let him be watchful and able to abide labour. He must be no litherback, an apt or slothful fellow. Whatsoever he doth, that let him do with faith and diligence. Sloth and sluggishness do displease God utterly. The Lord mislikes the yawning mouth and folded arms, the signs of sleep which commonly follow the careless man, who does neglect the state and condition of his house and family. But on the other side, the Scriptures commendeth highly faithful labourers and good and painful men in work. Let us hear, I beseech you, the golden words of Solomon, the wisest among all men, who where he blameth sluggards, saith, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and learn to be wise. She hath no guide, nor overseer, nor ruler, and yet in the summer she provideth her meat, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, thou sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yea, sleep on still a little, slumber a little, fold thine hands together yet a little, and take thine ease. And in the meantime shall poverty come upon thee like a traveller, and necessity like a weaponed man." Again David in the Psalms crieth, saying, "The labour of thine hands shalt thou eat. O well is thee, and happy shalt thou be. What may be thought of that, moreover, that the Lord God would not have Adam to live idly in paradise, a happy place for his state and condition? For he enjoined him the tending and dressing of that goodly garden. Idle people, therefore, are the most unhappy of all mortal men, and the slothful drowsy heads are nothing else but an unprofitable lump of unoccupied earth. Lastly, let the artificer have a regard that he hurt no man by his art or occupation. And let this be the rule for him to keep his eye upon in all business and affairs of his science. Whatso thou wouldst have done to thyself, the same do thou to another. And whatsoever thou wouldst not have done to thyself, that do not thou to another. Moreover, thou doest hurt to another man two sundry ways, that is, by keeping back and taking away. As for example, if thou withholdest that which thou owest and is not thine own, or if thou takest away that which is another man's and that which he doth not owe unto thee. But the hurt done in withholding and taking away, I will at this present speak somewhat. Largely, that thereby ye may the better understand the Lord's commandment, thou shalt not steal, and more perfectly perceive what kinds and sorts of theft there be. Theft, they say, is a deceitful fingering of another man's goods, movable and bodily, which is done against the owner's will, to the intent to make gain either of the thing itself, or of the use of the thing, or of the possession of the same. Therefore they say that a madman doth not commit theft, because in him there can be no endeavour of craft or deceit be possibly found. Neither can, say they, that man be argued of theft, which by mistaking, and not of set malice, did take away another man's good instead of his own. But he alone is not called a deceitful fingerer, which layeth hand upon the thing, but he who, by any manner or means, conveyeth it from the possession of the true owner. Now they say that it is done against the owner's will, not only if it be perforce and violently taken from him, but also if he know not of the taking it away, or if he do know, yet if he cannot forbid them, or if he can forbid them, yet if for some certain causes he will not. Neither is it added without a cause that theft is committed for gain and profit's sake. For if one is in jest, or some other honest cause, take anything away, he doth not thereby deserve to be called a thief. But of theft they make two sorts, the manifest theft, as that wherewith the thief is taken, and the thief is not manifest, as when, after the deed, one is convinced of theft. Of these there is a large discourse, Digesterum lib. Let us return to the further opening of our present proposition. Thy withholding doth hurt another man, when thou in buying and selling dost use false measure or false weights. To this rule is referred unjust and false exchange. I mean the exchange of money in bank. Touching these points, we will recite the commandments and sentences only of the law our God, who in Leviticus setteth this for a law. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. True balances, true weights, true ephah, that is a bushel or a peck, in measure of dry things, and a true hin, that is in measure of liquid things, a pint and a half, or a third part of a pint and a half, shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy we read, thou shalt not have in thy bag two manner of weights, a great and small, neither shalt thou have in thy house divers measures, a great and a small, to the end that in receiving or buying thou mayest use the greater, in laying out or selling thou mayest use the lesser. But thou shalt have a just and a right weight, and a just and a right measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be prolonged upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrightly, are abominable unto the Lord thy God. Hereunto appertaineth that sentence of Solomon's in the Proverbs, where he saith, two manner of weights and two manner of measures, both these are abominable unto the Lord. But what can be heard or thought of more grievous and horrible than a man to be abominable in the sight of his God? In the sixth chapter of Micaiah, also the Lord doth threaten divers and grievous punishments, which he mindeth to lay upon the necks of them that do you not justice in weights and measures. Why therefore do we not rather fly from doing wrong and unrighteousness, choosing sooner to be happy than unhappy, and hearken unto the Lord who saith, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall they give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet to another, shall other meet to you again. Let us be thoroughly persuaded, therefore, that riches gotten by craft and theft can neither flourish long, nor yet be for our health to enjoy. Again, other men are endamaged by the withholding of them, which possess inheritances due unto another, which break promise, and deceive men in contracts, bargains, and covenants, which make a face as though they gave the thing, which they do either change or retain to themselves by some coloured shift, or else do give it when they themselves have marred or utterly destroyed it. Both the one and the other verily is fraud and guile and flat deceit. But now, by the way, mark this manifest, unusual point of God's just judgment, that wrongful possessors of other men's heritages are both short-lived, and unfortunatest men of all other people. Touching these wrongful withholders, Solomon pronounceth that they shall find no gain. For gain unjustly gotten, how great soever it be, deserveth rather to be called a loss, more truly than a gain. To this precept do things that are found belong, which thou deniest to the demander, as though thou either hast not found them, or else dost challenge them to be thine own by law. Hereunto appertaineth the pledge, or pawn, which thou withholdest. A man that taketh a journey into a far country hath put thee in trust with certain silver plate, and a pound weight of gold, to keep for him against his return, because he had hope that thou wouldest keep them safely. But at his coming back, when he demanded them, thou deniest the thing, in so doing thou hast stolen it from him, and cracked the credit that thy friend laid in thee, and last of all thou hast doubled a sin. A poor man hath gauged to thee some precious thing, that he setteth much by, which when he claimeth again, with ready money in hand to pay the sum which he borrowed upon it, thou deniest him the pledge, thou quarrellest with him, and usest subtlety to fraud him of his pawn. In so doing thou stealest it from him. Moreover, the Lord gave to his people other laws to this end and effect, touching the taking of pledges and gages. For in Deuteronomy he saith, no man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he hath laid his life to pledge to thee. For it is all one, as if he had said, thou shalt not take that at thy neighbour's hand instead of a pledge, wherewith he getteth his living and doth maintain his family. For thereby thou shouldest take from him both living, life and living. And immediately after he saith, when thou lendest thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch a pledge from thence, but thou shalt stand without, for that he which borrowed it of thee shall bring it out of doors to thee. The Lord forbiddeth cruelty, and would not have rich men to be too sharp in ransacking poor men's houses, or over curious in taking of pledges at poor men's hands. For he addeth afterward, and if it be a poor body, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge, but deliver him the pledge when as the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and that thou shalt be imputed for righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Lastly, they do most of all in damage their neighbours which do withhold the labourer's wages. The labourer's hire is withheld two sundry ways, for thou dost either neither pay it, or else thou payest it with grudging and grunting. Thou dost delay the payment too long, or otherwise diminisheth some part of his hire. But mark now that the name of hirelings is of an ample signification, and is extended to all kinds of artifices. The common sort of wealthy man have a cast nowadays to use the help of handicraftsmen, and bid them keep a reckoning of their hire and wages in books and of accounts. In the meanwhile, though they perceive that these poor men lack money, yet will they not pay so much as one penny. Yea, when they require the debt that is due, they take them up with bitter words, and send them empty away, till they themselves be disposed to pay. And so these foolish and wicked wealthy men do not cease to lash out in riot prodigally the things that are not clearly their own, but which they withhold from other poor men. Let us hear, therefore, the laws and judgments of the Lord our God, touching this horrible abuse and detestable fault. In Deuteronomy we read, Thou shalt not deny nor withhold the wages of an hired servant that is needy and poor, whether he be thy brethren or of the strangers that are in thy land or within thy gates. Thou shalt give him his hire the same day, and let not the sun go down thereon, for he is needy, and by the hire he holdeth his life. That is, he layeth the hope of his life therein, as he that looks to live thereby, lest he cry unto the Lord, and it be turned unto sin to thee. With this law of the Lord do the words of James, the apostle, most fitly agree, when he saith, Behold the hire of labourers, which have reaped down your fields, which hire is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What can be more terrible to the hearer's ears? The labourer's hire, which is withheld, doth cry, and crieth even up into heaven, and that which is most of all doth enter into the ears of the most just, severe, and mighty God. What now may be these defrauders look for at God's hand, but heavy punishment to light upon their cursed heads? Toby therefore most rightly and briefly concludeth this matter, and giveth excellent counsel to all sorts of people, saying, Whosoever worketh anything for thee, give him his hire immediately, and let not thy hired servant wages remain with thee at all, for in so doing, and fearing God, thou shalt have thanks. Now followeth the second part, or part of detriment, which doth consist in taking away another man's goods. And this taking away also is of sundry sorts. Now the first place of these sorts is attributed to theft itself, of which we have spoken somewhat before, which theft is committed, not in taking away of money only, but in wares also, and wrongful dealing in other man's grounds, in removing landmarks or mere stones, and whatsoever is translated, denied, or clean taken away against all right, or is maliciously against all conscience and consent of the other party, that is, of the true owner, delayed or folded off till a longer time than it ought to be. For in the 19th of Leviticus, the Lord setteth this down for a law, and saith, Ye shall not steal, ye shall not lie, no man shall deal with his neighbour deceitfully. And Paul to the Ephesians saith, Laying lies aside, speak ye every one the truth to his brother, for we are members one of another. Let him which stole steal no more, but rather labour with his hands in working the thing that is good, that he may give to him that hath need. This may we extend almost to all the offices and duties of men. For whosoever denieth the debt and duty which of right he oweth, the same doth sin against this commandment. As, for example, if the householder deny the duty that he oweth to his family. Again, if the family consume the householder's substance and do deceive the good man, whose care is bent to maintain his charge, and are set to undo him by prodigal spending his money and goods, which they filch from him privately. Again, if the lord or master, although this parent may well be referred to the title of damage that is done by withholding, be too rough to his hinds or husbandmen, or if the plough folks do idly waste their master's substance, or slackly look to their tillage and business, or spend in riot his wealth and riches, so then the servant offendeth against this commandment, if he doth not seek all the means that he may to have a diligent care of his master's affairs, and faithfully augment his wealth and possessions. And in like manner do maidservants, in the duties which they owe, offend against their mistresses. And therefore Paul, having an eye to this precept, giveth Titus in charge, and saith, Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them in all things, not answering again, nor pickers, but showing all good faithfulness that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Like unto this is that which the same apostle repeateth in the 6th chapter to the Ephesians, the 3rd to the Colossians, and the 1st to Timothy, the 6th chapter. For in this commandment his doctrine of the duties of masters and servants hath a fit place, so far as concerneth the householder's riches, and whatsoever else is like unto this. To this precept also robbery and deceit do fully belong, both which extend far and contain many kinds. Fraud is infinite, for the iniquity of men is bottomless. Their crafts are diverse, and of so many sorts that no man can number them. And robbery is not always armed with force and weapons, but is sometimes furnished with slates and coloured words. Neither do robbers lurk and lay wait in woods and wide open fields alone, but are conversant also in the thickest throngs of every good city. Thou takest away thy neighbour's goods under the false title and pretence of law. Thou robbest him, I say, while by thy suit, thy gifts and other fetches, thou dost extort from the judge's corrupted sentence to maintain thy wrongful claim. Some there are which, under the title of a deed of gift, stick not to wrest whole heritages from legitimate heirs. These and other shifts, or cozenings like unto these, are contained partly under robbery, partly under deceit, but altogether and flatly under plain thievery. Although at dice players do give their mutual consent to fall to gaming, yet, for because each one's desire is greedily set to get the other's money, and that they make a blind fortune, I mean the dice or cards, to the divider of their goods betwixt them, therefore are the dice and cards worthily condemned of all good divines. And Justinian, the emperor, as it is extant, Codex Lib 3 Tit Ultimo, having a grant to his subject's commodity, decreed that it should be lawful for no man, either in public or in private houses, to play at dice. For although dice play hath been used of great antiquity, yet hath it ended and burst out into tears. For many, having lost all the substance that they have, do at last in play break forth in cursing and blaspheming of God. Otherwise there is none so ignorant but knoweth well enough that such excesses of the wit or body are free from the poisoned desire of the filthy gain, whereon neither the hurt of our neighbour nor ourself does depend, are lawful enough to be used of Christians. Usury, then, usury is when thou grantest to another the use of thy goods or land, houses, money, or anything else, whereof thou receivest some yearly commodity. So thou hast a manor, a farm, lands, meadows, pastures, vineyards, houses, and money, which thou dost let out to hire unto another man, upon a certain covenant of gain, to return to thee for the use thereof. This bargain, this covenant, is not of itself unlawful, nor yet condemned in the Holy Scriptures. And the very name of usury is not unhonest of itself. The abuse thereof hath made it unhonest, so that not without a cause is it at this day detested of all men. For usury is in the Scripture condemned, so far as it is joined with iniquity and the destruction of our brother or neighbour. For who will forbid to let out the use of our lands, houses, or money to hire, that thereby we may receive some just and lawful commodity? For buying, setting to hire, and such like contracts are lawfully allowed us. As the part of him that giveth is to do good, so it is the duty of him that taketh not to use a good turn, without all manner of recompense, to the hurt and hindrance of him that giveth it. In bestowing of mere benefits, there is another consideration, whereof we read in the 6th of Luke. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive again, etc. And the lawyers did discuss this matter thus, that it is no usury when the debtor giveth a pension and some yearly fee in recompense on the money which he hath borrowed, saving the principal sum which he had borrowed whole by a covenant that was made before of selling it back again, because the thing doth cease to be lent, which is so granted to another man's use, that unless the debtor will, the creditor cannot claim the thing so long as the debtor payeth his pension, for the assured payment whereof he hath but him put himself in bond, for such a crediting is a flat contract of buying. They say, therefore, that usury is committed in lending alone, which ought to be without hire, and not in other contracts or bargains. Let them, therefore, which deal in these kind of trades, have this always before their eyes as a rule to be led by. Whatsoever thou wouldst have done to thyself, that do thou to another. And whatsoever thou wouldst not have done to thyself, that do not thou to another. And let them think of those words of the apostles, let no man beguile his brother in bargaining. I know very well that touching money they are wont to allege that it endureth not as lands and vineyards, but is consumed and made less with use and tossing from man to man, and that therefore no commodity ought to be taken for the use thereof. But if a man put money into another man's hand, wherewith he buyeth himself a farm, a manor, lands, or vineyard, or otherwise occupieth it to his gain and profit, I see no cause why a good Christian and an honest man may not reap some lawful commodity of the hire of his money, as well of the letting and leasing of his land. It is in the power of him which so letteth out his money, with that money to buy a farm, and so to take the whole gain to himself. But now we see that, in letting the other have it, he granteth him the use of his money, whereby he is a very great gainer. This fellow, to whom the sum is lent, or otherwise given upon covenants of contract, doth with the money get some stay of living, while the revenue whereof he nourisheth all his family, paying his creditor the portion agreed on, of which when he hath once made a full restitution, he maketh the living his own for ever, and acquitteth himself from the yearly pension. In this kind of coveting, no man, I think, will say that the poor is oppressed, when the thing itself doth rather cry that by such usury the poor is greatly helped. Usury, therefore, is forbidden in the word of God, so far as it biteth, or here I use the very term of the scriptures, his neighbour, while it hindereth him, or otherwise undoeth him. For thus saith the Lord in Leviticus, if thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay, and whether he be a stranger or indweller, relieve him, and he may live with thee. Thou shalt take no usury of him, or more than right, but fear the Lord, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God. Therefore the Lord misliketh all sorts of covetous and deceitful men, wherewith they do not only exceed measure in exacting usury, but do of purpose let out their money and substance to hire, that by that occasion they may wipe their debtors of all that they have. No man, I think, can in few words express all the wicked fetches of subtile usurers. They invent such new ones every day. I will therefore recite here the judgment of the Lord against a few wicked arts and detestable deeds of usurers in lending, letting, and selling, to the end that these being once considered, all men may judge and take heed of the like. The prophet Amos, in the 8th chapter, saith, hear this, O ye that swallow up the poor, and make the needy of the land to fail, saying, after a month we will sell corn, and at the week's end we will set forth wheat. We will make the ephah small, and the sickle great, and falsify the weights by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for shoes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the Lord land tremble for this? Shall not every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood. Wherefore, that the wrath of God may be turned away from falling upon commonwealths and kingdoms for unjust extortion and usury and detestable usurers, it is the part of a holy magistrate to bridle usurers with upright laws, and according to the quality of times, places, states, and persons, to appoint a lawful, just, and honest lucre, that usurers may not, in lending, letting, buying, and selling, oppress the poor people, but that equity and justice may be kept in all things. Of this duty of his the magistrate hath a notable example in Nehemias, suppressing the covetousness, cruelty, and extreme injury of usurers and other oppressors of his Jewish commonality. It is at large set down in the 5th chapter of the history of Nehemias. In this, therefore, which I have hitherto alleged, I mean not to father or defend unjust occupiers, usurers, or their insatiable covetousness, but I affirm flatly that they live of the blood and bowels of their brethren and countrymen, and that they shall be undoubtedly damned unless they repent them of their sin and extortion. The very law of nature doth make greatly against them, which I object here, and say unto them, whatsoever thou wouldest not have done to thyself, that do not thou to another. The publicans also came to John, that they might be baptized of him, and said, Master, what shall we do? To whom he said, exact no more than that is appointed for you. These publicans were such as lived upon the public toll and customs, which they had farmed at the Romans' hands for a certain sum of ready money. Now he bade not these publicans to leave off their toll gathering, but willed them to be content with their appointed duty. In like manner I urge the same sentence, and say to all usurers and occupiers, exact no more than is appointed for you. But if ye want a certain constitution and ordinance set down by the magistrate for the gain of your money in every several trade, then let equity, humanity, and charity prevail in your minds, and let the common law sink into your hearts, which saith, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, the same do ye to them. If thine eye, saith the Lord, be single, all thy body is lightsome. But if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great then is that darkness? Sacrilege is the spoiling of holy things which are consecrated to God and the use of the church. For the church of God hath hallowed goods and riches, wherewith it doth partly maintain sincere doctrine and the holy ministry of the church, and partly relieve the needy saints and impotent brethren. The church also hath goods and possessions to keep the places of prayer, spiritual houses and hospitals in due reparations, and lastly for the public help of all people in common calamities and grievous afflictions. They therefore are church robbers which do convert the church goods from the lawful and holy purpose for which they were ordained into a profane and godless use, spending them prodigally in hunting, gay clothing, superstition, whore hunting, dicing, drinking, and excessive banqueting, in which things bishops and magistrates of these days do greatly offend. And it cannot be otherwise be but that some great misfortune, and more calamity than one, must needs follow those foul abuse of ecclesiastical riches and spiritual goods. For as Christ our Lord, the very Son of God, is spoiled and defrauded in the poor and needy, so doctrine and godliness come to an end. Honest studies do utterly decay. The sheep of Christ are altogether destitute of good and faithful shepherds, and are left for a prey to ravening wolves and merciless robbers. But yet we must have a regard not to account in the number of church robbers such heads and overseers of holy religion as some kings of Judah were, but Ezekias especially, and many other bishops and pastors of the primitive church, who in many troublesome broils when either wars did waste their countries and commonwealths, or else when hunger or some public calamity did oppress and pinch their silly countrymen, did not stick to bestow the church goods liberally, and to empty the treasure of the hallowed money, that thereby they might do the poor oppressed some good. But they had undoubtedly been wrongful church robbers, if they, to spare money and other vessels which are without life, would not have redeemed living creatures, their countrymen, from death and penury. There is an excellent place of this matter in St. Ambrose. There are also notable examples hereof in the ecclesiastical history. Moreover, in the number of church robbers, divines account Simon Niacs, that is merchants, I mean buyers and sellers of spiritual and ecclesiastical dignities. For such a one is Simon Magus, their grand patriarch, reported to have been in the Acts of the Apostles. In the civil law, whosoever went about that with private gifts to buy the voice of any man to speak on his side, when public offices were for to be bestowed, he was guilty of ambition, and beside the shame and open infamy, was compelled to pay 100 crowns for his offence. But because this belongs not to sacrilege, we let it pass and return to our matter. There are church robbers, whosoever either do not pay at all, or else do pay unwillingly, the goods that are due to the church. I mean their tithes and yearly revenues. It is to be seen in the scriptures how terribly the prophets do threaten church robbers. Haggai testified that the ground forth so ill and little fruit for nothing else, but for because the people did not truly pay that which of duty they ought to the temple. In Malachi, God promises the people to make their ground fruitful if they will pay liberally the stibbins and tributes due to the temple. Now the ministers of the churches may use those revenues or stipends by as good law and right as they use the profit of the ground, which they themselves have husbanded. For so doth the Lord expressly teach them in the 18th of the book of Numbers, wherewithal Paul's saying agreeth in the 9th chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians. And the Lord Jesus himself also gave alms to the poor of the stipend which he had, as it is to be seen in the 13th chapter of St. John's Gospel. Moreover, beggars commit sacrilege, who abuse the name of Christ, and make their poverty a cloak to keep them idle still. The apostle commandeth Timothy not to cherish such idle hypocrites and wandering vagabonds with the alms and expenses of the church goods. Now the greatest sacrilege of all is, if a man translate the glory of God, the Creator, unto a creature. There is a kind of theft called peculatus, which is committed in filching the common treasure or purloining away the prince's substance. This kind of robbery breedeth every hour new exactions, and giveth wicked magistrates good cause and fit opportunity to poll the poor commonalty. Of this sort of robbers did Cato happily speak when he said, "Private thieves do lead their lives in chains and fetters, but public thieves in gold and purple." Under this title of robbery are all those contained that either do not pay at all, or else pay with ill will, the tributes and taxes that are due to their magistrates. Lastly, all they are counted faulty in this kind of thievery, whosoever do abuse the public wealth or treasure of the commonwealth. Other some there are that take up children whom they know very well, and sell them to other, thereby to get advantage, or else to steal away other men's servants. This kind of theft the lawyers called plagium. Of this offence are those people guilty which by evil whispering, persuasion, and seditious doctrine do draw servants and handmaids from obedience to their masters, and children from doing reverence and duty to their parents. And when captains that are hired of strange princes to serve for money in foreign wars do against the parents' will and knowledge, carry away whole bands of silly young men, whom they entice with many fair promises, and entrap with sundry sleights, leading them to wars wherein they perish and never return to their friends again, such captains, I say, are to be reckoned in the number of men stealers. This offence of old was punished by death. As it is evident in the 21st of Exodus and the law of Constantine, which is seen in Code Lib 9-20. Another sort of thieves there is, which we call felons, and those be they which steal and drive away other men's cattle. In this order of thieves are those people placed, which do misuse the cattle that is lent them, and they also which, when they may, will not help another man's cattle that is in jeopardy. For the Lord in the law commanded to bring back that which goeth astray, and to restore it to the right owner. Thus much hitherto have I spoken, my brethren, touching the sundry kinds of theft, of the just and lawful getting of goods, and also of the proper owning of peculiar riches. This sermon and recording ends on page 48.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.